And if you didn't notice, some of our wives dressed a lot of us this morning. So, thanks for that. Acts 13, verse 46 says, Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us." And he quotes Isaiah 49, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is God's word. So if you were here last week, we ended Paul's sermon in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, where he recounted God's history of faithfulness to Israel through electing Abraham, through rescuing them from Egypt, through conquering Canaan, through giving them judges, some good judges, through giving them a prophet in Samuel, then a prophet king in Saul, then a really good king in David, and then he's tied all that up and said, "And Jesus is the son of David that we've been waiting for." And then he concluded by saying that the resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is the guy through whom all these other promises that God has made, that God will be faithful to them. And you know that's true, that God's not blowing air because he raised Jesus from the dead. And then on top of that, what Paul said is that through Jesus' cross, everyone who trusts in him will have their sins forgiven in this age and then totally removed, or the language of the new covenant, totally taken away for the age to come. So verse 38, Paul, where we finished with Paul, he said, "Therefore, all this is true. God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes, everyone who trusts, relies on him, is set free from every sin. A justification you couldn't get in the law of Moses, in the Mosaic covenant, but what will happen in the new covenant. You'll set every sin." Okay, no more struggling with sin, just no more sin. So that's where he ended. And for time purposes, we stopped there, but Paul, as he does, kept going. And so we're going to pick up and finish the rest of the sermon. He gives the promise of, again, just like, the total removal of sin forever. Okay? Not like now, where sin, you repent, you turn to the Lord, and then, you know, it happens, like, removed forever. Finishes with that. Paul now brings a sober warning to the people by quoting from the prophet Habakkuk. So verse 40, he says, "So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you." And what does God say in Habakkuk? Verse 41, he says, "Look, you scoffers," and actually in Habakkuk it says, "Look, you nations," but he's talking to a Jewish synagogue here. He says, "Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you." So just really quickly, the actual context of Habakkuk here is that God is telling Habakkuk that the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and Israel's going into exile. So it's a very bad news prophecy, you're right? So high school Josh loves Jesus, doesn't know his Bible very well, okay? And my senior year in basketball, we have a losing record going into the playoffs, because everyone makes the playoffs in high school basketball, okay? We have a losing record going into the playoffs, and I wrote on the whiteboard in our locker room this, thinking, well, that sounds like a good thing. The joke is it's a bad thing. That's my joke. It's a bad thing. We actually end up making state tournament, but this is the most out of context thing I could have ever put on the whiteboard. Anyway, so that's the context. He says, "Hey, you guys, beware that what Habakkuk said about coming judgment doesn't happen to you." Right. So respond to this message about Jesus, about the cross, or Habakkuk, bad stuff is coming to you. But if you read the rest of the prophecy in Habakkuk, which high school Josh also did not do, that oracle about the coming invasion and exile of Jerusalem, it ends and gets stretched to the end of days when God promises to come and rescue and restore Israel and ultimately the earth. So Habakkuk kept preaching. He said, talking about the Lord, "You will march across the earth with indignation. You will trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader," right? Genesis 3, "crush the serpent's head. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him foot to neck. Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Paul just ends his sermon in the synagogue like any good Baptist preacher. The day of judgment's coming. Okay? The day of redemption is coming, and if you don't repent and put your faith in Jesus, you will inherit the judgment. But if you do repent and put your faith in Jesus, you will inherit the redemption. Okay? Acts 13 is just a standard sermon. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven, the day of the Lord, is at hand. The wheat will go into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with fire. Right? Easy? That's how he ends the sermon. Right? It's how we end most of our sermons. And so I'm just saying the same thing that he said, that if you are here today and you are not repenting of your sins, you're not trusting in the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and ultimately the total removal of your sins one day, what is said in the prophets concerning the judgment, concerning the day of the Lord, the day of wrath will happen to you. It absolutely will happen to you because of your sins. So receive the gospel today and turn from your sins. Put your trust in the cross and you can inherit eternal life. You can live forever. And all you'll know is life and joy and peace forever and ever and ever and ever. So I would urge you, if that's you, respond right now. Turn in your heart to the Lord right now. You can come up and pray and do that. If that's your thing, I'll stop happily and do that. Or you turn in your heart now after service and say, hey, I want to turn to the Lord with all my heart. I want to live forever. I want eternal life. I don't want the judgment. I do want my sins taken away. Do it then, but don't leave here today on this same path that leads to hell. Okay? Paul's just a good Baptist preacher. Say, we want to help you respond rightly, right? We want you to inherit the redemption and not the judgment. So let us help if we can, okay? All right, amen. So, how's Paul's message received? How's it go? Well, it goes great. He gets a great response. Verse 42, as they were leaving, and this happens to me every Sunday too, okay? So as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. Right? He preaches this warning of judgment, this blessing of the atonement of the cross, and everyone's like, hey, tell us more. We want to hear more about that. So verse 43, after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them, and they were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they give their message about the guarantee of God's faithfulness and the promise of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and the Jews love it. They love it. They're like, you know, they're sharing the sermon clips online. Like, they love what has been said by these Jewish apostles, both the Jews proper, right? So like the ethnic descendants of Abraham with the blood in their veins, and the proselytes who are considered Jews, who used to be Gentiles, but snip snap, now they're Jews magically. Okay, so the Jews are hearing it, right? Proselytes and Jews proper, they're responding to it positively, saying, oh, that is the good news. That is the good gospel message. And they're aiming their lives to be loyal to the God of Israel and now also worship the Messiah of Israel and be totally loyal to him. So it goes about as well as it could go, is what I'm saying. They go into the synagogue, they preach the message, and you don't get a better response than what they got. And then Saul and Barnabas do their job as disciple makers by urging the hearers to continue in the grace of God. Okay? Because in the ancient world, we talked about this in Acts 11, grace is not a static concept. Okay? It's dynamic. It's something that happens over and over and over and over. So a rich man will grace a poor man something, and then there's an expected response, an ongoing response from the poor man. Does that make sense? The poor man can't pay him back monetarily. He's a poor man, right? Like the dynamic. But the poor man is supposed to be now loyal to the guy who graced him, who gifted him. He's supposed to be full of thanksgiving to the guy who graced him. And he's supposed to out in the city square, give praise to the rich man who gave him something that he couldn't earn, can't merit, can't pay back. Sorry. And as the poor man responds with this way, with thanksgiving and loyalty and gratitude, what's the rich guy going to do? He's going to keep giving him grace, right? You stewarded the grace I gave you well, so I'm going to get, right? This is how the bank works, right? The bank gives you money you don't have at the time, and as you pay it back, they'll give you more money, right? Ultimately to enslave you, so not, you know, grace like this, but like that's how the relationship works. It's this a beautiful, dynamic relationship between the rich man and the poor man. Gift, 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 thanksgiving, loyalty, gratitude. So essentially, the apostles are saying to this group who's just received the message really well, great. You received the grace of God in the cross. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. God just did this. And you've been set now on a path that leads to life. So continue in the grace of God. Continue on that gracious path that God has laid out for you that will lead to the resurrection of the dead, that will lead to the kingdom of God. But you've got to continue in it. Does that make sense? Continue in the grace of God. And so it's important for the apostles and therefore important for us, because that's why we're going through Acts. Not so you know it, but so we can like conform our life to it. Important for us that we do not set people up for failure by teaching that grace is a static, one-time thing. Okay? The apostles don't preach this message about the faithfulness of God and about the cross for the forgiveness of sins and go, you guys are good. They say, they urge them, they plead with them, continue in the grace of God. So we do not want to communicate to people that because you walked an aisle one time, or you got baptized at summer camp, or you even went through the wonderful membership class at CLC, okay, that you're good. We don't want to say eternal life is yours now. Live however you want to live. We want to do what the apostles do and urge people and plead with people to continue in the grace of God. That as this rich man gives to the poor man, we respond in kind. And this dynamic circular thing keeps going on and on and on and on until the rich man gives us the full thing, right? So we just want to tell people, hey, the starting line is awesome. We're happy you started, but the finish line is what matters. This is how the apostles teach. And you know people who have started the race but did not finish. We don't want to cultivate that here. Okay, we want to cultivate people who start well, and we're giving them water and, you know, all the gels on the race so that they actually finish well. Colossians chapter 1, Paul will write this later. He says that he is now, God has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So he's just saying Jesus died on the cross in his first coming so that you could stand blameless before him on the second coming. Easy? Gave himself to present you blameless. Verse 23, though, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So the grace of God is not something that we receive once and are done with. And well, that's enough grace for me. I'm good. It's something we continue in daily until the day of Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Everyone tracking, we got to wake up tomorrow, receive grace again, walk in it again. And so practically for the crew Paul's talking to and for us, it's an easy application. To continue in the grace of God, what should they do? They should aim to obey God during the week, right? They're doing that. They should gather on the next Sabbath in the synagogue. They should pray the prayers in the synagogue with sincerity. They should hear the law and the prophets taught. And they should add to that now, because they're not ignorant of it anymore. They know it. They should add to that the message of Jesus and encourage one another in those things. Okay? So church attendance is not everything. Okay? And no one who's been a Christian for more than, you know, 10 minutes would tell you that. It's not everything, but it's not nothing. Okay? Like, I don't remember every meal that I've ever eaten. No, I can tell you my top five. Okay? I don't remember every meal I've ever eaten, but I do know they've kept me alive. Right? And I you know, eat almost every day. And I'm kept alive by the, you know, I don't remember all. So like church attendance, gathering together, it's not everything, but it's not nothing. And so one way that you continue in the grace of God, and that we, you know, it's part of our membership commitments here, is we're here on Sunday, right? Unless we're, you know, sick or we're on vacation, you know, like stuff comes up. We don't plan to not gather with the saints and hear the scriptures and pray the prayers. Like if we can be here, we're here. Right, that's an easy little practical way to continue in the grace of God. And that's what these people are going to do. They're going to come back next Sabbath, hear the scriptures, pray the prayers, and encourage each other in believing the new cross, the part that's new to them, the cross. Okay? Easy application. See you next week. Just kidding, guys. I know it's June. I know you all are getting out of here. All right? So, Paul preaches, and he has a great response from the Jewish people. They love it. They love it. They love it. They love it. But then, as usual, as we continue in Acts, that does not last. Verse 44 says, the following Sabbath, almost the whole town, and give Luke some, you know, Luke tells fish stories. City Antioch is a very large city. There weren't 500,000 people in the synagogue here, but almost the whole town showed up, okay? And now, though, it's not just Jews and proselytes, so Jews and new Jews, okay? But even now, almost the whole town, now we've got the Gentile God-fearers like Cornelius, okay, Gentiles, loyal to the God of Israel, and we've got your everyday pagan Gentile, all right? Jews, sort of Jews, God-fearers, and your pagan sinner, all right? They all assemble to hear the message of the Lord. They all assemble to hear the word of the Lord. Everyone wants to hear about the Jew who came back from the dead, right? Like, it's that, what? You know, like, it's like, what's playing at the hub? We're all going to go see the thing. This guy, he rose from the dead. And so this influx of Gentiles into the synagogue causes some problems. Verse 45, when the Jews, meaning the Jewish leadership of the synagogue, not every Jew of all time. Obviously, right? Obviously. Okay. Not obvious to some. When these Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Right? So what's this about? Why are they mad? Well, here's what it's not. It's not that that Paul had drawn a bigger crowd than them. Okay? If you know anything about Judaism, they don't proselyte, right? Like they're not evangelizing. They're not like, hey, you'll never get a flyer in your mailbox from a synagogue inviting you to come to their gathering. They don't care. Like, that's just not, it's not what they do. So they're not worried about, oh, Paul's Instagram's going to look better than ours because he's got a bigger crowd. That's not what it's about. Their problem isn't the message of Jesus. They're not mad that Paul's talking about Jesus. They're not mad that Paul said God raised Jesus from the dead. They're not mad that Paul said Jesus brings forgiveness of sins. They're not mad about any of those things. Last Saturday, they loved what Paul said, right? They said, hey, tell us more about this next week. We like what you are saying. We liked what you said to us Jews about Jesus, Paul. Come back next week. Tell us more, okay? So if it's not popularity, and if it's not the message of Jesus, why are they so mad? The problem is you guys. Problems the Gentiles, okay? And so why is this an issue? One is the distinction aspect. So Jews have a calling to remain distinct from the nations. Okay, if you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this is kind of a big deal. You guys are to be different from the nations. And so if all of these Gentiles are allowed to come in and join as Gentiles without having to undergo conversion, okay, then we might lose our distinction, which has historically caused problems for Israel, right? Like, if you follow their history, every time they start to look like the nations, what happens? Bad things, right? Like, you have a high point with King David, and then you have Solomon, and Solomon starts marrying all the ladies. All of them. There's a woman, yeah, I'll take her, like, all of them. And then he starts to lead the nation into worshiping those ladies' gods. And then the whole nation starts to look like all the nations. And the distinction is gone. So they're worried, hey, all these Gentiles are coming in. That could be a bad thing for us. So I think they're actually being rightfully cautious here. Like, when all the Gentiles are coming in, I think the leadership is actually in a good spot. It's like, oh, let's slow down here. We don't want what's happened before to happen again. So that's one thing. The second reason I think they have a problem with the Gentiles is the persecution aspect. And this isn't explicit here, but is explicit in the letters, especially Galatians. If a large number of Gentiles in the area turn to the God of Israel exclusively, that means they're abandoning the gods of Rome, right? And if you abandon the gods of Rome, then bad things happen to Rome, right? There's not going to be rain, your crops won't grow, your children will die. So if all the Gentiles are no longer really worshiping them, and then they're going to worship the Jewish God, who's Rome going to be mad at? The Jews. You took all of our worshipers, right? You took all of our people. That's bad news for everyone. So the Jewish leadership at this time, they have a cushy relationship with the Roman government, and they don't want to see that compromised. So when the Gentiles come in, they're like, don't come in. That could be bad for us, okay? But the third one, I think, is the main problem they have with Paul, and we'll call this the jealousy aspect, right? They got a distinction problem, they got a persecution problem, and we got a jealousy problem. And this one's actually easy to understand, I think. You are a member of CLC, okay, some of you, and you are a citizen of Tonkawa, okay, most of you. Joe, how long have you lived here in Tonkawa? 200, 300 years? A long time. He's like Treebeard, the Ent. Yeah, the wise shepherd of the trees among us. You've been here a long time, right? And you've been in your Sunday school classroom every Sunday, and you have a seat you sit in every Sunday, which I try to mess with by changing the chairs around so you don't have that problem. Okay? Well, some people from Blackwell, they start showing up in our gatherings, and you don't really like Blackwellers. This is just hypothetical. We love... Just a hypothetical, okay? But you don't like them that much. But if you have arrived and they've been hanging around and they've converted to Tonkawa, okay, and they've become Tonkawans, and that's fine. That's no issue. It's just a few, all right? But what happens if a bunch of Blackwellers show up? Like, let's say, I don't know how many people are in here today, maybe 100. Let's say next week there's 50, 60 people from Blackwell show up, and they start to fill up your classroom. Okay, and your classroom has different faces in it. Like, I'm not sure who that person is. And then for several Sundays in a row, not one Sunday on Easter, but several Sundays in a row, you can't sit in your seat because some Blackwell family is there. Right? At the first Sunday, it's like, oh, that's great, they're here. And then, like, the third or fourth Sunday, you're like, that's my seat. That was my grandpa's seat. That was my dad's seat. That's going to be my family's seat. And this person from Blackwell is in my seat. Again. Okay? And then the preacher starts to say that, actually, guys, the Blackwellers don't need to convert to be Tonkawaians, but they can be welcomed into our fellowship as Blackwellers. You know, you're not going to vocalize that that's a problem for you, but it is. Okay? Some of you are taking this really personal. This better be hypothetical, Josh. Is there a mass exodus? Blackwellers coming this way. And then what happens? Your church starts to change. And what you thought was exclusively yours because you are from Tonkawa, it's now being shared by others. Now, I know on the surface that all seems really small and really petty until it's not, right? Until it's like you look around one Sunday and there's more people from Blackwell here than, you know, native Tonkawaians. And it's going to make a native joke. Native to Tonkawa, from here. My grandpa's from here. This is my grandparents' church. So this, I think, this is what's happening, and I think the letters of Paul bear this out really well. And so, since the message of Jesus that Paul especially is preaching, not all of the other believers, not all of the other apostles even are preaching this, but because the message of Jesus from Paul includes the inclusion of Gentiles as Gentiles without conversion to become Jews, these leaders have to throw that whole thing out. Right? They didn't have a problem with the message about Jesus. They said, Paul, tell us more. But when the Gentiles start to be added, they get mad, and it says they insult or blaspheme Paul. They were with him on the Jesus bit, but once it also means inclusion of the Gentiles, now we're out, okay? Because that's my seat. And there might be persecution and all the other things. So their hardness of heart toward the Gentiles gives way to a hardness of heart towards God. Does that make sense? I think that's what's going on here. Because again, the week before, Paul, we loved what you said. The next week, when the whole town shows up, now, okay, we've got problems going on here. So I think, and just real quick, I'm doing my best to try to understand Acts as Acts happened. I could be wrong about it. I just think this is what's going on. So if you have a better idea as to why they were like all in and then mad about it, let me know. So I think if this is the case that there's too many Blackwell people showing up, again, hypothetical, we love everyone from Blackwell. I think when the Jewish leadership comes against Paul, it infuriates Paul for one, okay? Because again, imagine like the doors are just bursting open with people coming and our elders are like pushing people away like, no, this is not the church for you. You would be furious, right? Okay, so I think he's furious, and then second, I think he is heartbroken. His purpose in going to the Jew first, right? That's a Pauline phrase, to the Gospels, to the Jew first, then the Greek. His purpose in doing that is not only so that they would be saved, right? It's my heart's desire, Romans 9, that my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that they would be saved. But it's not only that, it's so that they would not only be saved, but also walk in their calling as a light to the Gentiles, okay? It was a long time ago, but when we started the book of Acts in September, I said Acts is the story of a Jewish renewal movement, like calling them back to what they're supposed to be doing. It's God sending 12 dudes to wake up the whole nation to their calling, right? Daryl alluded to this earlier, Genesis 12. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that what? You'll be a blessing, right? It's not just for you. It's for all the nations. That gets repeated over and over and over. Isaiah 49, particularly, Paul quotes it. So he says, they come against him. They insult him. And Paul and Barnabas boldly reply to this. It was necessary, verse 46, that the word of God, this message about Jesus, be spoken to you, right? The Jewish leadership first. Because there's a covenantal obligation to go to the older brother first, right? Like, this is how things work. But since you reject it, and therefore judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning now to the Gentiles. So again, I think in Luke's mind, as he's writing this, and Paul's mind, as it's happening, these specific Jews' rejection of their calling also constitutes a rejection of Jesus, because the two go, the Pauline method, they go together, which constitutes a rejection of eternal life, right? For Paul and Luke, you can't just pick the Jesus part and miss the Gentile inclusion part. When you do that, you reject the whole thing, which means rejecting eternal life. God called you to do this, Isaiah 49. You are a light to the nations, to these Gentiles. You're willfully disobeying him now to save your own hides, if it's the persecution reason, and therefore, on the last day, you're headed to a lake of fire. This is very intense, to look at the religious leaders in the synagogue and say, the way you're acting means you will not inherit eternal life. It's very, very hard. Verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us, us being Israel, God's chosen servant. In Isaiah, this is what the Lord commanded us, guys. I have made Israel a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth. So he's saying, guys, this is what God has called our nation to do. There's Jews in Jerusalem doing it. There's Jews in Samaria doing it. There's Jews in Caesarea doing it. What's your guys' problem? Why aren't you guys doing what we've been called to do? They're doing it in Cyprus, where we just came from. Jews are responding to the message and walking as a light to the nation. So you guys, so walk in it. Do what you've been called to do. It's the image I had in my head this week, which is totally out of nowhere. I have no basis in reality, so I don't know where it came from. But it's like you're at home with your brothers and your sister. Again, no basis in reality. And mom calls and says she's going to be home in 20 minutes and the house should be clean. Which, again, hypothetical, never happened. And one brother is saying, guys, we got to get the house clean. We got to do what we've been called to do. We got to walk in the way that we've been called to walk. And one brother hops on the Xbox, and the other goes to a friend's house, and the girl turns on her music really loud in her bedroom, and no one else helps clean the house. But mom's coming home. Guys, we've been appointed and called to walk as a light to the nations. Why don't you do it? If you don't do it, when mom comes home, she'll get mad. And then when dad comes home, it gets really bad. So let's walk in our calling to the nations. But they refuse to help clean up. They refuse to do what they've been appointed to do. And so the words of Isaiah come true again. Isaiah 42, who is blind but my servant Israel? or deaf like my messenger Israel, who is blind but the servant of the Lord?" So their rejection of their calling, their deafness, and their blindness to their appointment, right? God appointed them as a light to the nations. We're not going to do it. Okay? Judges these Jews as unworthy of eternal life. Since you reject it, you judge yourselves unworthy of the coming age. Verse 48. Well, when the Gentiles heard this, because almost the whole town's here, right? When the Gentiles heard this, this whole message of Paul's reinforcement that the gospel, that the Gentiles will receive light, when they heard this, they, unlike, right? He's separating them. They rejoiced and they honored the message about the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. But the message about the Lord, then it spread through the whole region. So the apostles, they get the opposite response from the Gentiles than they do from these Jews. They're appointed to walk in their calling and to believe the message, but verse 46, they reject it, therefore unworthy of eternal life. Whereas the Gentiles are appointed to eternal life, and they rejoice and they honor that message by believing it. Does that make sense? He's just putting the two groups against each other. So I don't think Luke is weighing in on the fate, free will, John Wesley, John Calvin debate here. I think he's just doing what he's done all the way through Acts and will do all the way through Acts, and saying, Acts 11:18, that look, God has granted repentance even to the Gentiles. Right? They've been appointed to eternal life just like the Jews. And here in Pisidian Antioch, just like in the house of Cornelius and in the palace of Paulus on Cyprus, the Gentiles are responding to it rightly. They're hearing the message about Jesus, and that light is actually going to the nations. From two Jewish dudes in the synagogue. Does that make sense? You guys rejected the message, therefore unworthy of eternal life. You guys believe the message, therefore. Okay, so verse 50, we're almost done. But these Jews, they incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. So this is confusing to me because Paul's message is super God-fearer friendly. You can remain a God-fearer, okay? But I don't know. So anyway, it's likely that these Jews were lying to the God-fearing women about what Paul was saying. Does that make sense? Because they should like the message. It's very pro God-fear. And that's what's happened to the apostles before, right? When they're enduring persecution, it's not because the testimony about them is true. It's that it's false. So they're hearing false things and persecuting the apostles on that basis. But verse 51... Paul and Barnabas, as Jesus instructed the disciples to do, they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they go to Iconium, where we will go next week. So, message, accept, reject, more persecution, they leave. So even though the apostles left Pisidian Antioch, they come back, so they'll be back. Even though they left here, the gospel stayed. It took root here. Verse 52. And Sierra, if you'll come help us. But Paul and Barnabas, or verse, sorry, 52, and the disciples who were just made, right, during this mission here, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So even though their leaders in Pisidian Antioch are looking at them sideways, because they're siding with what Paul and Barnabas have been saying, and maybe they're looking at them sideways because they're Gentiles, right? Gentiles are joining this thing and they're like, you know, even though that's happening, and even though the very men that shared the word of life with them left, they're okay. Like, they're fine. My seventh grade summer, we had youth pastors, Ray and Chantel Ortiz, and they... Man, Robert doesn't have to tune the piano when he goes. I'm just kidding. They took us on a mission trip to Alaska, where we helped the church do some stuff there. And anyway, they told us before we get on the airplane to go that they're leaving. They're not gonna be our youth pastors when we come back. And that had been a really important 18 months for me, trying to follow Jesus, and that's when I kind of fell in love with the church, like this church, these people doing this stuff. And they left, and they told us they were leaving, And I went full crybaby mode. Like, I was crying so hard. And I'm the non-emotional Reese, so you know it was real. I'm just, like, devastated, like, oh, my gosh. And Chris Richardson, if any of you guys know Chris Richardson, we got back to our hotel room, and I'm still just like, man, I can't believe they're leaving. And Chris said to me and Mitchell White, and Braden might have been in there too, he said, yeah, you know they're not God, though, right? He said, you know Jesus isn't leaving. Ray and Chantel are leaving. Like, we love Ray and Chantel, but they're not Jesus. And so 7th grade Josh was like, oh! And I didn't cry anymore. I was filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Because, yeah, Jesus isn't leaving. It's people we love are leaving. And so I think that, like, they know they're continuing in the grace of God. Hey, we're going to live forever. Paul and Barnabas left. But they're not... We didn't put our trust in Paul and Barnabas. We put our trust in Jesus. And I think this filled them with joy and filled them with the Spirit. And so, application today, response, what should we do with this? One is welcome our Blackwell members. Okay. Welcome them with open arms. That one's easy. Or that one might be hard. I don't know. Should be easy. And then two, respond like these Gentiles did and rejoice and honor the message of the Lord. Like, when you hear the gospel or you think about the gospel, it's okay to be happy about it and rejoice and turn a cartwheel if able. Like, rejoice in the message of the Lord, continue in the grace of God, even if the, you know, this weird persecution here. Just, it's okay. You're going to live forever. It's fine. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, we pray this almost every week in Acts. Thank you for the example that we have, that we don't have to guess. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it look like to be sent and commissioned by him? This is what it looks like. We have examples of it. Thank you for these two bright lights to the nations. Thank you for Saul. Thank you for Barnabas. And thank you that we're the, you know, long away ripple effect from what happened in Antioch here. That we've heard the word of the Lord. We've heard the message about Jesus. We've heard about his cross. We've heard about his resurrection. We've heard about what that means for our sin, what that means for our bodies and life in the world to come. We've heard that because these two Jews walked in their calling and said yes to it and embraced it even in hardship. So help us receive the word of the Lord today. If there's anyone here who has not said yes to it today, who has not said, I'll follow Jesus in suffering and death, and I'll follow him also into eternal life, would you open their hearts? Would you give them courage and boldness to talk to one of us and say, hey, I'm not on that path. I want to get on that path, so that they could also join in what you're doing here. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.